of James. We just started a series on the letter to James last Sunday. We're going to continue with that. So if you can, if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1444. Okay, I'm gonna read from verses 1 to 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Lord, this morning, I have no doubt that you have a word for us. And this is the word of God for your people today. But Lord, we need to have it go not just simply to our minds, but into our hearts and integrate it into our daily life. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, Lord, that we would grow and become more mature in our faith, in our walk with you, because we trust you and we know that you're involved in our lives. Thank you for this letter. Pray that we may take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, let me emphasize again that the goal that James has when he writes this letter, his goal is that every disciple of Jesus is going to put their faith into practice. It's as if he's really saying to us, listen, it's pointless for you to be reading my letter if you have no intentions of practicing what I'm writing. Everything I'm saying to you disciples of Jesus is that I want you not to simply be a spectator, but to be active, to be an athlete, to get involved, get in the game. And so he begins his counsel to the 12 tribes, he calls them, and really it's for all disciples of Jesus. And he starts by saying, listen, all of you are going to go through trials, and I want you to know that these trials are normal, and they are necessary to produce the quality and the kind of life that God wants you to have, a Christ-like character. And he also wants to counsel us not to waste these trials, but in the end to learn how to actually rejoice even in the midst of trials, because we realize that God is doing something. They are not pointless. So that's where he starts. And that was our focus last Sunday. Now, I wonder how many of us had trials this week, this past week. Anybody have trials this past week? And I wonder how many people actually remembered that when we go through trials, James is counseling us, don't forget in the midst of your trials to count it all joy. Now, if you tried to do that this week, I am going to presume that many of you realize that, okay, this is not at all self-evident how we're supposed to rejoice in the midst of trials. This is tough. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to practice it. And I can hear, you know, some of us responding to James and just saying, rejoice in my trials? Are you kidding? When I am in the midst of trials, I feel lost. I feel abandoned. I feel powerless. I feel lonely. I feel frightened. And I even feel humiliated. Others might even say, trials, I mean, that's when I lose my temper. That's when, you know, even in the scriptures, we hear some people say things like, husband, curse God and die. That's what it's like when I'm in the midst of trials. And then even Peter, he would testify, oh, I can think of what happened when I was in trials. That's when I denied knowing Christ. Trials. I think a lot of people would say, I think the more trials that I go through, the more bitter I become rather than better. Or if not myself, at least I know that other people become more bitter rather than better. And so the issue is, okay, I heard you last week. Consider it all joy when you go through trials. I tried it this week, and I don't know how to get that result. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to make this happen, this joy that you're talking about, James. And so James now assumes that people are going to say just that. And in verse 5, James is going to address these disciples who would like to count it all joy, but just don't see how to do it. And he's going to say to them, listen, counting it all joy and spiritual maturity is not something that's just going to happen automatically. And what you need is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is what's going to provide some perspective, God's perspective. It's going to provide some insight, some discernment, and perhaps you're even going to get some instructions on what exactly you are supposed to do in order that you may grow in this difficulty that you're going through right now in your life. So James is going to say, listen, no disciple of Jesus is ever going to mature, ever going to learn how to count it all joy without God's wisdom in their lives. You're going to need it. And then James, in verses 5 to 8, he says to the disciples, he says, listen, you're going to need to know two things, two major things. If you really want to be able to rejoice and to grow and to mature. And the first is you have to know who God is. You have to know God. And so in verse 5, you realize he reminds us of who God is. What is God like? What is his attitude towards us when we're in the midst of trial? What's God thinking when we're in the midst of difficulty? He says, you're going to have to get to know God. And the second is you have to know the proper way to approach God in time of need. You have to know the kind of attitude that is required for you to receive what God wants you to give. And James is saying, listen, you got to get both of these parts right. You got to know God, and you got to approach God in the right way. Two very important lessons to learn. Now, I want to just, if this is in any way complicated, I want to simplify this because I want us to think about our human interactions with people. Let's say that you have a need, a great need in your life, and you know that another person they can help you. They are the ones to really be able to come through for you. And I think over and over again, we realize that getting these two parts to work, to fit my need and your ability to address my need can be a very, very frustrating experience. Let me give you some examples. I could think of so many. I'll give you a few. Sometimes somebody can address your need, and you kind of look to them to address your need, but everything about their being, their attitude says, don't come near me. I'm not here to help you. I was thinking about the Queen's Guard. Do you know who the Queen's Guard is? You know those people dressed in red and with a big black hat and they've got their rifle and like never go and ask them for directions, okay? You may need to go to the washroom and you go up to them and say, look, where's the washroom? And they will not speak a word to you. Not because they don't know, they do know. In fact, I discovered that if they have to go to the washroom, they do it right in their pants right there. Yeah. So they're not gonna give you any advice. Anyways, you won't want their kind of advice. But there are people who can help you, but they're saying, listen, I've got my own issues. I've got my own responsibilities. Your problems are not my problems. Okay. Very similar to Lazarus and the rich man that we read in the scripture. Lazarus is dirt poor, needy. Here's a rich guy that can just, you know, help him out, feed him, and he is not going to help him. There's the need. There's somebody that can really do something about it, and it's not going to happen. You're not my problem. I don't care about you. Go ask somebody else. So sometimes that's the way it is. You're just not going to get help from the people who could help, but they don't. There's another person who has it looks like they're trying to help you, but their help is really of very little use. I experienced this while on holidays, and again, I was just asking for somebody to give me some directions, and they just quickly said, "Yeah, it's over there. Can you tell me where the washroom is or whatever it is? Yeah, it's over there." And you quickly look and you see stairs going down, stairs going up, because it goes around and it's like, where? And before you look back, they're either gone or they're talking to somebody else and it's just so unhelpful advice. They know where it is, but it's vague. They just don't really have the time for you, right? There are some... Sometimes when you approach people and they give you that kind of impression that, listen, you got a problem, I'll give you 20 words or less to tell me what it is, but after that, I got no time for you. So come on, hurry up. And, you're panicking as you're trying to pass on the information. And how many words did I already use? People can help. And you got a need, but it's just, it's not happening. You know, there's other times, experienced that again. You need some directions, and the person, rather than giving you not enough details, they overwhelm you with details. And going into a gas station sometimes when we're in a different country or something or a different province, and you don't know where you are. You ask for advice, and the people at 7-Eleven, they just go this way, and then you go that way, and you go this way, and then you go straight, and then you turn, and then, I get back to the car, and I always, I tell Karen, look, I just know that way down the line, we're supposed to turn right at some stop sign. She's got to go back and get the information. It's like, it's too much. If I can't put it down in writing, I just get, it's overload. I know you know it, but it's of no help to me. There's another kind of person who's perhaps more helpful, but again, not adequate. You tell them the need that you have, you got this problem, and this happens at home with me all the time, I can't make this computer work, or I don't know what's wrong with my phone, and it's frustrating, and of course the kids, they pick up the phone and in 5 seconds they figured it out, give it back to you. And you realize, well, okay, that was helpful, but next time it happens, I have no idea how to make this work. Helpful, but not useful to me in the long run. And there's a lot of people like that, right? They're willing to do it for you quickly. There's another interaction that you see sometimes between the need and the helper, and it's a person who, you know, you're the needy person, and you're coming to somebody, and the person just responds by saying, well, they don't say this, but you can almost see it. Oh, no, not you again. Are you kidding? Like the fifth or sixth time today. And so there's certain folks that you just get to pray. They don't want you to bother them again. And so in all likelihood, they could help you, but you're not going to go to them because of that. And then, unfortunately, there's the person who can help you, but they'll take advantage of your need. They are predators. Sometimes they're politicians. You got a need? Okay, that's my ticket to power. That's my ticket to office. So you got all these scenarios, right? It's like you got the person who is asking for help, and you got the person who can help. And trying to bring that together in real life is really tough. And then there's another person who is caring, who is competent, and who says, oh, so good to see you. I'm so glad that, you know, you're here. What do you need? Ask of me. I will do it. I don't care how long it takes. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. And so there's another person where you have the need and you've got this person, and it's just like, oh my goodness, finally I found somebody that can really address what I am going through. So guess which one of this big list, okay, and there's a lot more, but guess of this big list of all these persons, guess which one James is comparing God to, right? You need to know who God is and what he is like. Because we have all these experiences of being in need and being rejected and it being useless. But you need to know who is God. And James begins by describing God, right? Where he says, listen, when you come to God, I want you to know something about him. He is generous. God gives, and he gives far beyond anything you can ask or think. Remember the prodigal son? He's in a crisis time. He says, okay, I think I know what to do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask him, let me be a servant in your house. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. Let me be a servant in your house. And, you know, the father sees him and he says, it puts the best robe on him, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, throws him a big party. That's what God is like. That's what James is saying. Listen, when you come to God, you need to know who he is and what he's like. He is incredibly generous. Same with Solomon when he asks for wisdom and God blesses him with wisdom and blesses him with so much more than what he asked. God loves to bless his people. It's his glory to be generous. He's not just giving out pennies, he's giving out riches. Know that your God is like that. And so what he's saying here, James, is that, listen, from God's side, okay, this wisdom is readily available to all who come to him. It's available. His nature is not going to be a hindrance in giving out wisdom to people who come and ask. If you've got a need, know that God is generous and his nature is giving. Again, as I said, some people, you know, they know things and they like to keep the answers, as it were, a secret from others. It makes them feel powerful. But what James is saying, I want you to know, God is not stingy with his wisdom. He delights in seeing people live wisely, delights in it. It's his nature to give. So that's where, you know, James begins, but there's another meaning actually, and some of your scriptures might have this meaning instead of generous, but that God gives without hesitation or reservation, okay? It talks again about his willingness. The thought here is that God has, like, he's completely committed to his people, completely committed. And he takes seriously, as it were, his role as a father. The father gives guidance, and so God is going to take on that fatherly responsibility with his children. I will give you the wisdom that you need. But the idea is that he gives it with all his heart. He's completely in it. His motive is just pure love. There's no duplicity, as it were, in God. And then James describes God. He says he gives without reproach. Now, this is an interesting thought that he wants people to know, that God is not only giving, he is also forgiving. Remember I mentioned that sometimes maybe people come and it's like, oh, not you again. But God is not like that. That's what James is saying. He's not like that at all. He is so open to having you, and whatever maybe in the past has taken place, he doesn't say, okay, listen, I gave you some advice before. You messed up. You didn't go through with what I told you. So, you know, don't bother coming to me. He's not saying that. God gives without reproach. He's not looking back at it. You come with him with repentance. He says, okay, let's start again. You got to know who God is. He does not hold grudges. He does not look to your past to condemn you. He doesn't revile you for the mistakes that you have made. He's not upset that you are in need. He's not going to bring up the fact that you have abused his grace in the past. That's what James is emphasizing here. He gives without reproach. Okay, so you see where James is going through with all this? He is presenting God in such a way that he wants to make sure that people will have no hesitation to come to God. Such a beautiful picture of who God is. If you have a need, if you are in trouble, you're going through a trial, you're feeling lost, or whatever it is, from God's side, there is no hindrance, there is no problem. That's what James is saying. Amen? Praise God for who he is. Now, then there's the second part, okay? The second part, verses 6 to 8. And he says, listen, from God's side, he's completely willing to communicate, to bless, but you have to know that there is a proper way to come before God, and that you may miss out on what God wants to give you because of your attitude, because of your approach. And so, of course, we need to pay close attention to this. What will it take for the needy person to receive the wisdom they need from God? What will it take? And that's what James wants to talk about in the second half. And James is going to tell us that there are primarily two attitudes that will block God from giving us wisdom. Two. So, first of all, he says, there is a person who deep down inside, they are not sure about God's character. They are not sure about his promises, they're not sure about his goodness, his competence, and maybe they don't even believe in God's existence. Here I would go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay. But what James is telling us is not simply to believe in the existence of God. It's, do you believe in his character? And you remember, for example, the story in the Garden of Eden, where Eve decides not to listen to what God said about who he is and instead listens to the serpent's lies. So she ends up, as Adam, becoming much more needy in their lives and experiencing more and more trials as a result of not trusting in God. So what James is going to say, listen, the only way that you are going to be able to benefit and to receive the wisdom of God is if you trust God. Him. And boy, that makes so much sense. I mean, from time to time, I'm reading the newspapers and I've read the horoscopes. You ever read the horoscopes? You shouldn't. No. So I'm reading the horoscopes, and I'm a Pisces, and I'll go look and say, see what it says under Pisces, and it's like, oh, I read it, but the minute I leave there, there's absolutely no way that I've totally forgotten that. I'm not going to put it into practice because I don't trust what they write. You're eating at a Chinese restaurant, and you get these fortune cookies. You open them up. We pass around the wisdom. Once I leave the restaurant, you know, it's like I don't pay any attention to that. I don't believe there's anything for me to practice there. Why? I don't trust them, so I'm not going to put it into practice. When you don't trust something, you don't trust the source, you don't trust somebody, you're not going to put it into practice. Just the other day, it was raining really hard, and I was going to pick up my son at the SkyTrain station, and I remembered a time when I was in Montreal waiting for the bus, and it was cold, and somebody gave me a ride. So I stopped and say, hey, I'm going to the SkyTrain. I could drop you off. And he said, no thanks. Why did he refuse my help? I look scary, yes. Why did he refuse my help? Why? He didn't know me. He didn't trust me. If he had known me or trusted me, he would have been at the SkyTrain a lot sooner. When you don't trust somebody, you don't respond to their offers. So God, likewise, can say, I want to help. I have the wisdom for you. I know how you can get out of this issue. I know how to help you endure it. But if you don't trust him, you will not receive his help. And I'll say this, to know God is to trust God. To know him is to trust him. The more you get to know God, the more trusting you will be of him. So trust is essential because God's wisdom may contradict the world's wisdom. That's why trust is so important, by the way, because, see, God sometimes will give you counsel that is going to go contrary to what you think, what your parents think, what your culture thinks. And sometimes it defies human reason and common sense. God tells Moses, yeah, my people are enslaved. I want you to go back with this rod and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What? Okay, God, you've got to give me better counsel than that. Like, is there any army that you can create or something like that? No, that's what I want you to do. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. What? Look, so often when we read the scriptures, we read God telling people to do some stuff that is just, like, it just doesn't sound like the wise thing to do. He tells Gideon to reduce his army against a larger army. Like, what? Or how about this? See, there's a real problem. The problem is that people have sinned and are under the wrath of God. They will be judged. And then God says to us, I have sent my son that he's going to die on a cross, and 3 days after he's going to be raised from the dead, he's going to solve the problem. And sometimes you just don't see the connection. And unless we learn to trust in God, we will not be able to apply his wisdom. Remember this verse? God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. I don't know how many of you saw this. There was a movie many years ago called The Karate Kid. Actually, it ended up becoming a series. They made a newer version of it, but I'm talking about the older one. This individual, this young guy, he's getting bullied, and he can't fight back. And then he hears there's this karate master that can help him, train him. And he goes up to him and he says, "Can you train me to become a karate master?" And the karate master says to him, "I can do it, provided that you promise to do what I tell you. If I tell you to do something, you do it. No problem. When can we start?" Right away, And then he goes and he gives them a paintbrush and some paint, and he says, I want you to paint my fence, okay? And I want you to paint it up and down. That's how you do it, all right? And he goes, oh, okay. And so he goes and does that, and then when he's finished, he says, okay, can we get going now? And he says, yeah. Now I want you to wax my car, and this is how I want you to do it, this way, and wax it this way. And he's just getting angrier and angrier. He says, you know, I came to you because I wanted to learn how to become a karate master. I wanted to learn how to fight, and you tell me how to paint and how to wax cars? And you see, later on, it was only later on that he figured out, okay, that he was being trained. He was being trained. His muscles were being developed. But he didn't see the connections. And so often, friends, that's exactly, you know, God tells us, I want you to read my word. I want you to pray. I want you to, you know, to share your faith. I want you to do these things. And you're thinking, no, I really want to be a great, you know, disciple of Jesus or something. And I said, look, until you learn how to do these things, okay, you may not see the connection that it has for you to be able to count it all joy, but I'm telling you, you have to do these things. Trust is absolutely essential. And by the way, that video that we saw, do you recall what was the main message when he said, explain to me, Lord, why you allowed me to be born without arms or legs? Give me an answer. What was God's response to him? Do you trust me? And once he learned how to trust, then his life began to grow. And then the second disqualifier, I think I just realized I've run out of time, but the second disqualifier is just being double-minded. And what he means here is being double-souled. It's a person that's trying to live in two worlds, trying to be God's friend and be a person who lives by the world standard at the same time. And you've got these problems, and you don't realize that it's because you're trying to reconcile the irreconcilable. When, you know, let me give an example. Somebody comes to you and wants your counsel and says, you see, I want a great relationship with my wife, and I want a great relationship with my mistress. But man, life is getting so complicated. Like, I just don't know. Can you give me some wisdom of how to make this work? Because I'm not happy. And you can imagine, right? What would you say to them? If you're wise, you would say, it's impossible. You have to leave the mistress and be faithful to your wife. And what James is going to say to us is saying, listen, when you come to God and you're double-souled, there's no full commitment to God. You still love the world. You still want to do your own thing. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you, it won't work. My wisdom will do you no good unless you're willing to obey what I tell you. And that's exactly what James says is a big problem for us when we approach God. We really don't want to hear his wisdom, do we? Let me close with this. James says, if any of you need wisdom, let him ask of God. Are you in ministry? Youth ministry? Facing challenges? It's fine to talk to elders and pastors and other people, but make sure that you're asking God. Read that again. You'll see if any of you are in the midst of trials, it doesn't say, let him ask his pastor. Okay? Very often people come, and at best, all I can say is, gosh, I don't know how to solve your problem. Let's pray. Who am I? James wants to make sure that we direct each other to God. Let him ask God. Let him ask God. Make sure that people are praying. Teenagers going through difficult time. Who am I? I'd love to be in a relationship, maybe. I got peer pressure. I don't know how to get out of this. Make sure you spend time praying to God. Ask him for wisdom. Single people want to get married. Life can be lonely. Remember, it's always easy to take the world's approach and try to solve your problem in a way that does not coincide with what God has to say. Ask God, how do I handle this trial in which I am in? Older people struggling with health issues. Ask God to give you wisdom. Your body is falling apart. So was Nick's body. God gave him wisdom. The list is long. People with addictions seeking to break free. I just say, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for power. And I'll leave you with these closing words of Jesus. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, all you who are thirsty, and I will quench your thirst. Come, all you who are hungry, and I will feed your soul. The word come is a gospel word to sinners and to disciples. Our Father, we do approach you and ask God for the wisdom to be able to live our lives in such a way that we will give you the glory. I guess, Lord, if you are the one who has ordained our trials and you are the sovereign God and you're working in our lives, then you know what you're doing. And sometimes you reveal to us what it is that we have to know about our trials, and other times you just say, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Be glorified this morning, Lord, in our lives. I pray that we would learn to trust you. And when you do reveal your will to us, oh Lord, give us the strength that we may obey you as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.